Amen. Welcome, everyone. Go ahead and have a seat. My name is Keith. I'm a pastor here at the church. If you are new or visiting, welcome to you. We're thankful that you're here. To all the parents who have kids school-aged, you made it. You made it through spring break. The kids are going back to school. You can have your life back again. Well, part of it anyways. No, hey, it's great. My kids are a little older, and we had a great spring break. We didn't go anywhere necessarily, but nicer to kind of have some evenings back and all of those different things. I trust the same is true for you if you have school-age kids. And if you don't, this is a great time to be alive. Just look outside. What a beautiful weather we're having. It's great. We've been working through the book of Mark. And in the book of Mark, we've been learning about the gospel according to Jesus. I wonder if you remember, what is the gospel according to Jesus? This is what he says. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. In effect, Jesus is saying, he's making this announcement. He's saying, there is a new sheriff in town. The cosmos is under new management because in and through me, Jesus says, the rule and reign of God has come upon the earth. And so today we continue along as Jesus continues to bring his kingdom to bear upon the earth. And we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 37. I'm going to jump right into the text this morning. So you can turn there. It's on page 705. Or in your device, you can turn there. Mark 7, starting in verse 31. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hands on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the word of the Lord. Now, I invite you to pray with me again as we begin. Jesus, as we sit under your word today, I pray that you would pour out your grace upon us. Jesus, your grace was poured out upon this man. Would you do the same for us? Whatever our need might be. Jesus, you are powerful. You're loving, you're kind, holy, you're just. We pray that you'd be all those things among us through your grace today. And we pray this in your powerful name, your loving name, Jesus. Amen. So we begin where we left off last week, or we pick things up where we left off. Last week we learned that everything that we read in the Bible is part of a larger story, a bigger story, namely the story of God's redemption of the entire cosmos. And that bigger story, we learned, it can literally be kind of categorized like five different acts in an unfolding drama, in a play. Where in Act 1, we read about God creating. He creates this good world with good people, and everything is beautiful. It lives in God's shalom. And then in Act 2, we read about how humanity falls from this place of grace. They sin, they break relationship, they choose independence from God. And then what follows in the rest of the story is God's redemption of this broken world. In Act 3 of this larger story, God chooses a family. And he promises that through this family, he would bring the redemption of all things, that he would bless all the peoples of the earth. And then Act 4 is the climactic moment of the story where Jesus, this Messiah, this promised one, comes to fulfill all of God's promises. And then, of course, in Act 5, it's the story of the church. It's what happens when people open their lives to this Redeemer, to this Savior, his redemptive power, and they are filled with his Spirit. They are made new, they are made alive, and things happen. In today's text in Mark chapter 7, like last week's, it touches upon this movement from Act 3 to Act 4 of the big story. Because in it, the long-awaited promised Messiah of Act 3 in the story is revealed in Jesus Christ. It's what's taking place here. You see, Jesus is traveling from Tyre. If you remember from last week, this is where he was in Tyre. And he moves, which is outside the bounds of historic Israel. They're not in Kansas anymore, remember? And they move from Tyre to Sidon, which is a little further north. And then they come down to the east and to the south, down through a region called the Decapolis, which literally is a bunch of, is 10 cities that were Greek cities. And we read the story as Jesus gets there, and the story centers on two people. It centers on a man and the Messiah, Jesus. So first, let's focus our attention on the man. We're told that he is brought to Jesus by some of his friends or by some other people, and that he was deaf and he could hardly speak. His tongue was tied up, is the language of the text. And it's likely that this man hadn't always been deaf, because the language here suggests that he had a speech impediment, which means that he had the ability to speak at some point in his life. And so it's likely he had the ability to hear, because that's how we develop the ability to speak. And so he probably heard at a young age, but somewhere along the way he went deaf. He was unable to hear, and in turn he lost the ability to speak with any clarity. And in the story, as you heard it this morning, in a powerful moment, this man, he regains his hearing and his speech. He's healed by Jesus. What was lost is now restored. And the man, along with the others there, as this takes place, they begin to shout out praise to God. They begin giving this, like, this doxology, this word of thanksgiving. He has done everything well, and he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. It was like a song that rang out. This is the man in the story. This is his journey. He receives healing, and he's part of this, like, choir that sings out about the good things God does. But they're pointing to Jesus, who is the second person at the center of the story, Jesus. But as we read it carefully, we see that Jesus is being revealed here as the Messiah. Now, the text doesn't call him the Messiah. Of course, we need to note that. But we're going to see in a moment that his actions, what he does, it actually makes a claim on who he thinks he is. But first, who was the Messiah? For the Jews, to speak of a Messiah was to speak of God's promised Savior, the Anointed One, which literally is what Messiah means in Hebrew. Translated to the Greek, it means the Anointed One. That God had promised this Messiah, this Savior, this Anointed One, who would come with God's power, come with God's authority in order to defeat God's enemies and then set the world to rights again, to take everything that is broken in Israel and restore and renew them, establish his kingdom upon the earth so that they would be a light to all the nations. It's what they were waiting for, a Messiah, one to lead them into it all. And all throughout the Old Testament, This is Act 3 of the story, of course. All throughout Act 3 of the story, Israel has been given this promise. Promise after promise after promise that a Messiah would come and usher in what was called the Messianic Age. That he would bring it. One example is what God says to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 42. It's the promise of the Messiah. Listen to a few lines from it. God says, "Here is my servant," meaning the anointed one. "Here is my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." It's about the Messiah. Another example is Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35, it speaks of what will happen when the Messiah comes to his people. It begins to kind of give a picture of what life will look like. When the Messiah comes, it says, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue will shout for joy. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Do you hear what will happen when the Messiah comes? The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The mute tongue will shout for joy. It will give its praise. And the people will sing with gladness because sorrow and sighing, I want you to remember that word for later, sorrow and sighing will flee away. I mean, this is precisely what is happening in Mark chapter 7, isn't it, with this man. It's a sign that finally the promised Messiah has come to set things right. If we hadn't seen it thus far in Mark, we're beginning to see a clearer picture here at the end of Mark chapter 7. This is a story about a man and the Messiah. It's the story of God's larger redemptive mission that is unfolding in a man who can't hear and can't speak. But when we zoom out to see the greater story, we realize it's about more than simply this man. This story is about God sending his Messiah into all of the earth. Because we shouldn't miss the detail that this redemptive act that is taking place beyond the borders of Israel. Right, this is in the Greek region. He's gone to Tyre, as we learned last week. That was a big deal. And then to Sidon, which wasn't Israel's borders. And then to the Decapolis, which is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. We're not in Galilee anymore. This is a big deal. And what we see happening here is that God's unfolding story of redemption is spilling out to all the peoples of the earth. We don't know if this man was a Jew or a Gentile. The text doesn't tell us. Yet there they are in the midst of a Gentile city. Jesus is pouring out grace. The Messiah has come. See, the Messiah is bringing his redemptive mission to all of the earth. God is reaching out through the Messiah to bring to human beings everywhere who are unable to change their human predicament. In short, this is a story about the miracle of grace, God's grace. It's about grace. Grace is a gift from God. In theological language, grace is often described as God's unmerited favor. Grace is whenever God pours out blessing on those who are unable to bless themselves. Grace is when a holy God forgives unholy people because they're unable to forgive themselves. It's when God loves people who have treated him like an enemy through their sin. It's grace. Grace is in the air that we breathe. Because the air that we breathe doesn't come through our own effort or our own provision, but God's. It's grace. Every breath is grace. Because we can't take it without Him. Grace is when a powerful God heals a powerless person. It's unmerited favor. In this story, it has grace written all over it. Here, what we see in the Messiah is what Titus called the grace of God that has appeared and offers salvation to all people. We see the grace of Jesus. And so what I want to help you with this morning, what I want to help you see is all there is to see about grace in this text. And there's more to say, but there is so much of grace packed in here. And my prayer as I've been preparing for this isn't simply that you would see with your eyes the grace of Jesus here, but you would hear it, taste it, and that it would affect you in a way that only grace can, in a way that only love can. What do we see about grace? Well, first, we see the touch of grace. Now, this isn't the first healing miracle in Mark's gospel, as we've tracked thus far. In fact, by my count, there have been 5 specific healing miracles before this one. There have been lines where we've been told Jesus healed many, but when we hear about the specific people, there have been 5. First, Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law of a fever that she had. And the text tells us Jesus went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. That was it. He did that, and she was healed. Then we're told that Jesus healed a paralyzed man. This is Mark chapter 2. Remember the story where his friends dug a hole in the roof, lowered him down through the ceiling. And the text tells us there simply that Jesus didn't touch him. He simply said, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he did. He was healed. That's how it worked. In Mark 3, Jesus heals a man with a shriveled hand. And again, he simply speaks to the man. He instructs him and says, these words, he says, "Stretch out your hand." And when he does, his hand is restored. Then we get a story of a little girl. And this little girl, we learn, is dying. But by the time Jesus arrives to her home to attend to her, people are already mourning because they've said she has already died. And here in this instance, like with Simon's mother-in-law, Jesus takes her by the hand and he simply says, "Little girl, get up." And she does. And just before that story is the 5th instance where we hear about a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And she was healed too. You remember how her healing took place? Jesus didn't touch her. She touched him. She touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. Now, I say all of this because in Mark's gospel, we see the Messiah healing, but whenever the Messiah heals, they're all a little bit different. They're rather simple, if you ask me, at least the actions that take place. Healing isn't simple, but the way Jesus goes about it is rather simple. And we see that they're all somewhat different. There's no set formula when it comes to how Jesus goes about pouring out his grace, pouring out his healing, his restoration over people. In some instances, it's a simple touch. In others, it's a simple word. And the question is, why does Jesus do what he does here with the deaf and mute man? I mean, it's awkward, isn't it? The text says Jesus took him aside, away from the crowd, and he put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He then looked up to heaven, and he sighed. And he said, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." And of course, this affects the man's healing. Why does Jesus go through such this awkward set of actions to deliver healing when we know that he doesn't need to? Jesus first leads the man into a quiet corner, sticks his fingers in his ears. I mean, can you imagine that? He spits. We don't know where. The text doesn't quite tell us, and I'm not sure what that means. And then he proceeds to touch the man's tongue. I mean, some of you are germophobes in here, and you're just about ready to run out of here. I don't blame you. A simple word could have done the trick, Jesus. A gentle touch. So what on earth, why on earth does he do this? The text doesn't tell us. I'm sorry, you're just going to have to use your imagination. And if you don't know how to do that, talk to Rick. He'll help you. It's great. I'm going to lead us into an imaginative prayer as we enter the table this morning. So thanks for leading us, Rick. I don't know why Jesus does this. The text doesn't tell us, but I have a thought. I think it's because to Jesus, this man wasn't a medical case to fix, but a person to love. This was a unique touch. A unique touch of grace. Something that was specific to this man. Meaningful only to him standing before Jesus. Notice, Jesus takes him away from the crowd. He doesn't make a spectacle of the man. He's not doing this to show the crowd how powerful he is in bestowing healing. No, what he bestows is actually dignity upon the man who has probably been looked at and ostracized maybe for the impairments he carries through life. Jesus gives him dignity. He doesn't make a spectacle of him for his glory. I mean, isn't that something Jesus would do? Even this is to his glory. He tries to hide his glory. He even tells people not to tell people about it. He moves this man aside, bestows on him dignity. And soon in that moment, Jesus will speak words that the man will not be able to hear. So instead, he pulls him close to his face. He places his fingers in the canal of each ear, allowing the man to hear what Jesus was doing with his other senses. You see, this is a touch of grace that is unique to the man standing before him because he's not a case, he's a person. This is how Jesus' grace works. None of us are a case. We are people, and he sees us. I mean, imagine yourself in this man's position. Jesus takes you aside. He pulls your head close, like forehead to forehead. There's no escaping his stare in this moment, right? There's no escaping his breath. You can feel it warm, close to you. It's awkward. And then he puts his fingers in your ear. This is not some random action. This is personal. This is intimate. This is felt. And then he touches your mouth. And you watch his mouth open to speak. You don't hear the words from his lips, but you see them. You feel their vibration. And you know, this touch, this encounter is just for you. It has nothing to do with anyone else in the crowd that day. This is just for you. And this is the thing about God's grace. This is the thing about the gospel. It needs to touch us personally. A person can hear the gospel 1,000 times over. And maybe you have. That Jesus loves you and died for your forgiveness, to reconcile you to God, that he knows your pain, that he wants to attend to it, he wants to be part of your life. You can hear this 1,000 times, but it can fall on deaf ears. It doesn't affect you. But then there is this moment when a person hears the gospel story. And it's not for God so loved the world, but it's for God so loved me. There's this moment when something clicks and a person realizes Jesus came for me. He knows and loves me. He went to the cross for me. And this is what is taking place with the man that day. And it's what Jesus wants to affect in all of our lives, to come to this personal encounter with a personal God. My wife, Gina, she came to Christ as a young adult. We were in university together, and she grew up going to church, hearing about Jesus all of her life, hearing about the cross and all that he had done. But there was this one moment as a young adult during a worship service that she looked at the cross that was in the sanctuary. This isn't it, but it was in the sanctuary. And there in the places where Jesus' hands would have been and where his feet would have been was a faint stain in red to symbolize Jesus' blood poured out on the cross. It was faint. You could see it, but you could hardly see it. And for Gina, as she worshiped, she had never really noticed the stain before. It had been there all along, but she hadn't seen it. But on that day, as she worshiped, the stain became vivid in her sight. It stuck out to her. And in that moment, the penny dropped. That the gospel she had heard over and over again became personal. The Spirit revealed something to her that was for her, just for her. And she saw those stains as God's grace for her. That is the touch of grace. It's the way God works. He comes to us because he knows us intimately and loves us, and he wants us to know him too. And maybe you've been coming here for a little while now, and you're not a Christian, and we're thankful you've taken the risk to come week after week. And maybe you're intrigued by Jesus, and you've heard me speak about the gospel, and it's all rolling around somewhere in your intellect. This is normal. This is good. And you've got questions like, can all of this really happen? And is this really true? And we need to work through all of those things. But I want to suggest to you that those questions will only ever really get answered when you have a personal encounter with Jesus. You'll only really ever answer these questions when God touches you with grace. And sometimes we never know when that's going to happen. It might be in a moment of wrestling through the big questions of life late at night as you lie awake and maybe pouring your heart out to this God that you're only just meeting. Or maybe it's through a song that you sing and a lyric catches your heart and you're overcome and you can't explain it. Or maybe it's as you have a conversation with a friend, or even when you're watching Netflix. I don't know when this is going to happen. But what I do know is that the touch of grace isn't cerebral. It's experiential. It's a gift. And I know that Jesus is faithful to make the gospel real. He's faithful to make the gospel real to you if you're willing to let him take you aside, away from the noise, away from the crowd, and put his finger on your unique hurt. He's faithful to pour out his grace as you allow him to look deep into your personal pain and to let him love you into his kingdom. It's a touch of grace. And it's what's happening in the text. And in Mark 7, after the touch of grace, Jesus actually directs us to the source of grace. Verse 34 begins, Jesus looked up to heaven. He looked to the heavens. And Jesus initiates grace to this man. As he does, he looks toward the heavens. It's reminiscent of one of the great psalms that the people of God would sing as they were ascending the hill into Jerusalem for their great festivals. One of the great psalms that they would sing was Psalm 121. It's a song of ascent, and it sings this, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You see, grace is not a human gift to give. The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from above, from the heavenly Father. For it is by grace you have been saved. It is the gift of God. The grace that Jesus is about to pour out upon this man, the grace he has poured out over all of our lives, all of it is a gift from God the Father above. He is the source of all grace. And after the source of grace, then comes the sigh of grace. Back to verse 34. Jesus looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said. Now, I don't want us to go on to what he said because we can't miss the sigh. In the original Greek language, it's the word stenazo. It means to groan or to sigh. It's the same word that Paul uses in Romans 8. Maybe you're familiar. It's a famous verse where he says, we ourselves groan, we sigh, we groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. It's this groaning of knowing that we are in decay, but we need Jesus to come and bring us into something everlasting. To make new out of the old. We groan inwardly. And it's the same word, this stenazo, it's the same word that the Greek translation of the Old Testament uses when Job says, for sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. Job had an awful life. This was his sigh. And it's the same word when the Lord says in the Psalms, because the poor are plundered and the needy groan. Stenazo is the sigh of a world that is out of sync with God's goodness. It's the sigh of the broken. It is the groan of all those who long to be rescued from all that plagues them. The sigh of the broken and hurting. The sigh of the poor and the oppressed. The sigh of the lonely and the overlooked. It's the sigh of those who look at their lives and say, God, life is really hard. God, why am I suffering? God, why did I have to go through this? God, why would you allow this? God, where are you in all of this? This is the sigh. And we shouldn't miss this. With his hands embracing a broken man, Jesus sighs a sigh that I'm certain that man had sighed many other times in his life. He identifies with us. Friends, when it comes to your suffering, the world's suffering that we see, God is not distant. He isn't absent. Rather, he sends his son Jesus into our suffering. Not simply to sigh with us, to lament with us, though that's a powerful thing. But he sends Jesus to lead us out of our individual brokenness and into wholeness with God. All of this is contained in the sigh. This is the sigh of grace. It is the sigh that validates our human pain and suffering. It is not all in vain. Yet, this sigh does not, Jesus does not leave us in this place. Because when Jesus sighs the sigh, he doesn't simply lament the pain and brokenness he sees in this man and in our world. This isn't simply a sigh of empathy. Jesus sighs because he knows what it will cost him to bring the fullness of God's healing to us all. He sighs knowing the pain and brokenness that he will have to endure all alone on the cross as he takes the curse of sin upon himself and dismantles its power. It's the sigh of grace. And Jesus sighs in our place. And having sighed, verse 34 goes on. And Jesus said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. Jesus completes this healing with a command. And I say completes because I believe Jesus was healing already. The healing began with the touch of grace. But here is the command. Ephphatha, it's spoken in Aramaic, which would have been Jesus' mother tongue. Be opened, it means. And Jesus wasn't simply speaking to the man's physical ears and physical mouth. The command, be open, was spoken to every part of this man, body, mind, and spirit. You see, this command is also an invitation. It's an invitation to open his whole life to God. It's an invitation to grace. And I know that because throughout the New Testament, Jesus says things like this. He actually says this. He says, whoever has ears, let them hear. We see it in all the synoptic gospels, and we hear it at the heart of the very beginning of the book of Revelation. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Jesus went about saying this over and over again, and Jesus wasn't speaking about physical hearing. He was speaking about spiritual hearing, about hearing God and living his way. And in the Old Testament, hearing also was a metaphor for living with God. God says in Isaiah, he says, give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Right? In the Bible, open ears, attending to God's voice and following his ways. This is what it means to have your ears open. It's why the psalmist, reflecting on authentic worship, writes this. David writes, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, God, but my ears you have opened. Open ears are a life opened to God. So when Jesus says, be opened, when he says this to the man's ears, it's not simply a healing command, it's a healing invitation. An invitation to open his whole life to Jesus. Not simply to grab what he can get and run the other way, knowing that he can hear in this world, but to cling to the healer, to open his whole life to the God who wants relationship with him. It is the invitation of grace. You see, every healing Jesus does, every miraculous touch of grace God pours out, it is always more than physical, always. God's physical healing is always holistic. This is the way God works. God never heals a body without intending to heal the whole person, body, mind, and spirit, because he knows we are whole people. That's how he made us. And having ears to hear God's voice, having ears to hear the voices of people around us is a great grace. But having ears to hear God's voice, ears that take him to heart, that is a grace of a whole other kind. And so Jesus invites the man. He invites you too today. Be opened. Be opened to the grace of God. Be open to new life with Christ. And maybe you're here today and your ears have been closed to God. It could be because you grew up in a family that had parents or maybe friends telling you that this Jesus stuff is a bunch of nonsense. And over time, you become shut off to the reality to really hear his voice, to really consider him and hear what God has to say. Or maybe you've gradually become deaf to God because you've wandered away from the voice that once sustained your life. But Jesus is speaking a powerful invitation to all of us today. Be opened. Open your ears to the voice that gives life. Whoever has ears, let them hear. It's the invitation of grace. And God can do that. Can open your ears. And others of you are here today and perhaps your tongue has gone silent. You used to sing songs of praise to the Lord, but now you've lost your voice. Or maybe it feels like rote or you're lamenting over the situations in your life that you simply can't worship. Or maybe you used to speak of the great things that God has done with the people around you. But now you've gone mute. And Jesus wants to loose your tongue. He wants to pour out a grace in your life. He wants to put a new song in your mouth and set you free to speak of his mercy and love once again. Friends, it's the invitation of grace. It's the miracle of grace. It's something that God gives to us. We can't orchestrate it ourselves, but what we can do is we can open our lives to him. He sees you. He sighs with you. And he invites you to know the power of his grace afresh today. Be opened. Be opened, church. Be opened. We're going to conclude our time by coming to the communion table as we close things off. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, and I'm going to invite the communion servers to come. Please come take your place right now. And if you're new to church, the communion table is a place where we remember all that Jesus has done for us, particularly his sacrifice on the cross. And the bread that we eat, it represents Jesus' body, which is given for us. He took our place and suffered the consequences of our sin upon the cross. That's what the bread represents. The juice represents the blood that he spilled, that he poured out for our forgiveness. Jesus paid the price to reconcile us to God. So who is welcome at this table then? Well, everyone is welcome who is saying yes to Jesus' invitation. When Jesus says, be opened, if your answer is yes, you're welcome at the table. If you've opened your life to Jesus, you're welcome to receive his grace afresh and anew today, maybe even for the first time. And we're going to have four stations, four lines, two here and two up at the back. And you're simply going to come forward when you're ready. You'll be served a piece of bread and a cup of juice. And you can take that back to your seat and then quietly reflect, listen to the instrumental music or whatever. Pray, bring your heart before the Lord and consider his sacrifice and what he has opened up for you. And then when you're ready to receive the elements, you can receive them just when you're ready, as you're ready. And so we have four lines. We have, if you have gluten intolerance, we've got an option. Just let the server know as you come forward. And if you have troubles moving around the sanctuary, Harvey will, once the lines have died out, we have Harvey who you can just put your hand up. He'll be looking for you. He'd be happy to come and serve you at the seat where you're sitting. So as we enter in, let me invite you to the table this morning by asking you to turn on your imagination like Rick did this morning. Imagine you were there with Jesus that day. You're keenly aware of your own needs, your own brokenness, your own hurt, your own sin. And imagine that Jesus sees you from amongst this crowd. And he pulls you aside to a quiet place, private place, away from the others. And he looks at you with a deep compassion. He puts his forehead on yours. And he fixes his gaze upon you. Can you imagine his eyes? It's a little uncomfortable, I know, but here's the thing. There's no escaping Jesus' gaze in this moment. It's like he can see deep into your soul. Nothing is hidden from him. Then he proceeds to put his hands over your ears. Imagine. And he speaks a command of healing. Be opened. And then he puts one hand on your mouth and the other over your heart. And he speaks a healing invitation. Be opened. Come and receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.